Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. So he's saying, this is the sum of what we've said. We have a high priest, and all that means, right? He's set down on the right hand of God. Really, he says, on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Because there is no... He says the right hand. It is a figure of speech indicating the place of favor and honor. Sit thou at my right hand. He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. A tabernacle is the old word for a tent. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, their first... mode of worship was when they came out of Egypt, God appointed them a tabernacle, a tent, because they were wandering in the wilderness. They were wandering in the wilderness and they needed something mobile they could set up and take down. So they set up the order of the sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle. And this one is not, and that was made by the Israelites according to the pattern that God dictated. But the tabernacle, the true tabernacle, the tabernacle in heaven, so to speak. And this is speaking in a figurative, not necessarily a figurative way, but in a way that, you know, the earthly thing is a shadow of that which is in heaven. Or that which is with God, however you want to look at it. The earthly thing, therefore, is really, I mean, if you consider what a shadow is compared to the actual thing, it is very different. It only is similar in the facet that it traces the outline of the thing. But it does not very well approximate the actual thing. When you see the thing, the shadow may, you know, you may recognize the thing by having seen the shadow. Oh, that's the thing at which I saw the shadow of. But there's so much more to the actual than to the shadow. So even terms like the true tabernacle is speaking in shadow language. Because we really don't know what the true thing that that tabernacle approximates is. Verse 3 says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Make everything exactly the way I showed you. The way I told you, you will make them. And what Paul's saying is, the things in the law were a shadow of the things that would be in Christ, and a shadow of the things which are from heaven. And if Christ had been, you know, if he was on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, because, you know, he wouldn't qualify, according to the law of the Jews. There were already people in that office who offered gifts and sacrifices. And according to the law, you know, because the law provided for such things. God was very specific. Follow the pattern that I showed you. The same thing has to do with Christ in our walk. And this is not entirely tangential, but it's important. He is a pattern that we are to imitate. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when we appear, we will be like him. It's a shadow. It's something we can look at that gives us a rough idea of the form that it's going to take. And you think about it, we know that in righteousness, holiness, and honor, it shall be. But that's just like saying in 30 degrees and at 75 degrees and 50 degrees. I mean, there are a lot of specifics involved. If you were to actually break a shadow down into its mathematical components, it's very complicated. But still, it is just the shadow cast by the actual thing. It's really just an outline when the light shines across the actual thing. So the priesthood, the sanctuary, the tabernacle, all those Old Testament things served as shadows of what Christ was bringing and of what exists in heaven. Verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. I mean, if the first covenant was so great, there would be no new covenant, looking for a new covenant. In verse 8, he talks about the scriptures from the Old Testament that talk about the new covenant, but let's just cover verse 6 in a little more detail before we go on. Christ's ministry is more excellent than the ministry of the ministers of the altar in the Old Testament, of the priests. He has a more excellent ministry. He is the mediator of a better covenant. His ministry is so much more excellent, as we learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because it is the ministering of righteousness is so much more exceeding glorious than the ministry of condemnation. And the old covenant represented a ministry of condemnation, because it was all about condemnation. The law condemned you. Your sacrifices would bring you out from under condemnation and give you forgiveness. But you were all always looking at condemnation, looking for forgiveness from sins. In the new covenant, instead of continually bring offerings for sins to be forgiven over and over and over again, he forgives our sins by one sacrifice and blesses us in turning us from our sins, so that we don't continually have to come back for the same things every year, every day, over and over again. And obviously, in the experience of humanity, it still takes time. But in the old system, it was like a dog chasing its tail. It was always running in that circle. Sin, sacrifice, forgiveness, and sin. And some people really, that old covenant appeals to something in man. It is something that man, it appeals to his heart. I'll do what I do. I'll go to God, give God what he wants. You want an animal? You want some money? You want some Hail Marys? I'll come and I'll give you what you want and you give me forgiveness, and then I'll go back and do what I want, and then I'll come and give you what you want again. It is a very cyclical way of understanding faith. And it is a religion that sort of comes and you place it on top of your life as it is. Take your life as it is, then you become a Christian. And Christianity just basically alters certain things in your life. But your life goes on pretty much the way it was. And in that kind of a religion. But in our kind of religion, in Christianity, we go on. We run a race. We do not run a circle. We run a race to a goal, which is Christ. We want to grow up into Christ. It is the hope of glory, Christ in us. I hope for something glorious, not for something merely, well, that's enough. His ministry is so much more excellent. See, people want religion that is just going to take care of business. Not everybody, of course. You listen to this Bible study because you love the things of God. But I'm speaking, and you know this is true, that in the world, in general, religion is kind of dead. It runs in a circle. And anyone who's been part of those religions know that what I'm saying is true. And that's generally how people like it. They kind of like that Old Testament style, let's run it in a circle. As opposed to, I want my life to change. I want my whole being to be altered radically. So that I'm not even the same man I was. I'm going to die to myself and put to death the foolish lusts and the selfishness of the self that leads me astray. Christ's ministry is so much more excellent because it isn't the cyclical thing. It is a ministry that brings you to victory. Yes, and it is a race, and there's a progression. But it is a progression, not a progression, regression, progression, regression. A circle. And I do know sometimes you can take two steps forward and one step back and three steps forward and four steps back. But you know what? If Christ is for you and working in you, you will get ahead. I know, because I've seen it. The covenant is better. It's better promises. It's established on better promises. The promises are better. In the old covenant, the promise was, if you do these commandments, you will live. Well, that's nice. If you don't do these, you will die. I set before you life and death. But in Christ, the promises are yea and amen. I set before you life. Life and death? No, life. I set before you life. My covenant is a covenant of life. Enter into the covenant and inherit eternal life. By the power, remember, he ministers by the power of an everlasting life. By the fact that he raises his hand to heaven, as it says in Deuteronomy 32, I live forever. Therefore, he has the power. And therefore, what are the promises in this new covenant? What are the better promises? Well, you can become a son of God. That's a better promise. That wasn't promised in the Old Testament, though it was alluded to. Psalm 82, I'm thinking of, like where he talks about to those who were, as Jesus, the way Jesus interpreted it is, makes it very clear. He says, if you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, how do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God? Meaning, if the Israelites, whom the word of God came to, he called them sons, and he said, all of you are children of the Most High God. And gods by inheritance, meaning the promises are to you to be my children. I will be to you a God, and you shall be my people. But it was limited only to Israel. In this covenant, it is not limited only to Israel. It says, who should believe on him? Those who believe on him, those who receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. I think that's a different thing. It's like in the old covenant, it was like, if you keep these commandments by your power, you will live by them. In the new covenant, what he says is, I will write my commandments in your heart, and I will keep you. I will give you the power to overcome the devices of the enemy. I will give you the power. I will give you the faith you need to believe, so you won't be like the example of unbelief in the Old Testament. I will give you all things that pertain to life and godliness, as he said in 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and these great and exceeding precious promises by which we are able to be partakers of the divine nature. The promises are this ability to partake of the divine nature. And your sins are forgiven. It will turn you from your iniquity. You will partake of the divine nature. You will become a son of God. You will be raised from the dead. These are awesome promises in this covenant. The old covenant didn't contain those promises, as far as it wasn't an explicit part of the covenant. The covenant was only, do this and it'll go well with you. You will prosper. I will be to you God. You will be to me a people. Though, in the mind of God, the promises are foreshadowed in the Old Testament. But the covenant itself does not contain those promises. So, according to Paul in verse 7, there was something faulty about the old covenant. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, and this is quoting from Jeremiah 31, probably right out of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation. It's this ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, made in the centuries before Christ. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That which gets old. You know, people talk about the old stuff as being, you know, they're eternal, the eternal laws of God. The eternal laws of God are written not in stone, because stone wears away. They are written in the heart of God. They come from his judgment within himself of what is good, what is appropriate, what is decent, what is acceptable to him. And so he writes in us, under the new covenant, what is right, and what is good, and what is acceptable into our hearts. Now, does that mean, again, you got to understand, the old covenant, it was written in stone. Thou shalt not kill. On a stone tablet, you will do no murder. Now, some people seem to think that the idea of writing it in your heart is simply that those commandments continue. But now they're in our heart instead of on stone. So, what's that mean then? I ask. Because it means something. And I mean, what does it signify? How does that work? Is it just that now I remember, thou shalt not kill? I already knew that. And if I didn't know it from the commandment, I knew it by my conscience. So, that would be nothing, there would be nothing new about this, if that's what he meant. Merely, I will cause you to memorize my commandments and my laws. It's not about memorization. You know, the heart is the most deceitful organ of the body. Who can tell it? I, the Lord. This is also from Jeremiah, earlier in the book. In the first few chapters, I forget exactly where. But I, the Lord, try the reins. I try the heart. The Lord gives us a true change of heart in by writing his laws in our hearts. And I said this last time. It means not to remember. That would be, you know, write their laws in their minds. Yeah, okay. Put my laws into their minds. But in what sense? Not merely to remember, but to obey. That the obedience of the law would be written into us. And if that isn't revealed by Jeremiah 31, it is certainly revealed in the New Testament to give us this heart of obedience, this heart that is of faith. You know, that his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power gives us these things. So that my heart, it doesn't say, thou shalt not kill. My heart, in my heart, you know what the law of God says? I will not kill. And the law of God in my heart does not say, thou shalt not commit adultery. It says, I will not commit adultery. Because it is the heart of obedience. And the law is still the law, is still true and right. You shouldn't kill. But when it's written in my heart, I know it. Not as a, I shouldn't do that. No. But it's, I wouldn't do that. That is a change. That is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Because if it was just memorization, then the old and there would be no difference between the old and the new covenant. Whether it's written on tablets and I remember it, remembering it isn't the same as having it written there, an indelible marking. And like I said, his laws are not the old laws, it's the new law. It's the law of Christ. And his laws are written there not in the form of commandments of prohibition, but in the form of help, in the form of deliverance, in the form of salvation. Not in forms that would, I mean, I'd rather have the commandment on the stone than in my heart if all it's going to do is tell me, oh, you did wrong. Oh, you messed up again. Oh, you did it again. Oh, you did it again. What good is that? How is that a better covenant established on better promises? What's the better promise about that? What's so great about that? Well, now, you know, every time you do something wrong, you'll know right away. So that's what it means to truly have his laws written in your hearts. And if you're wondering, well, Paul, where do you get that exactly? It is a summation of everything written in the New Testament. You can read it throughout the New Testament in many places. You know, I just did 2 Corinthians. My mind runs to things we studied in 2 Corinthians. I think of things in Titus 2. We should live righteously, holy, and godly in this present world, you know, soberly. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There's a certain way we want to live in this world. 1 John 3, you know, he that commits sin is of the devil. I don't want to be of the devil, do you? Well, then we can't commit sin. What about Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't want to serve sin. I want to serve the living God. I want to serve Christ. I don't want to serve sin. And if I commit sin, I serve it. It means every sin you commit is reaffirming your servitude and your slavery to sin. We need to be freed from that. That is the new covenant. Every time they would go to make those sacrifices, they were reaffirming in the old covenant that we are still in bondage to sin. We have not been delivered from sin. God delivered them from Pharaoh, but he had not delivered them from their sinful nature. In Christ, there is a new nature we must put on. One that shuns sin. It doesn't mean the moment you believe, you're instantly never going to sin again. What it means is you are now on the road whereby you will see sin and iniquity being stripped from your life. Or you should expect to. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, if these things are in you and abound, you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Therefore, be diligent and use speed. Make your calling and election sure. Do these things. If we find ourselves doing righteousness, turning from iniquity, then we know God has chosen us. God has called us. We can be sure of it. Because we know that by power of man and by man's will, such things are impossible. I know. Because I've tried to overcome a lot of things with willpower. And it has not worked. It hasn't worked out too good for me. Willpower can only take you so far. Hey, some people have more willpower than others. If you don't need Christ, if you can do it yourself, well, hey, Jesus came for those who need a physician. Weak people like me need Christ. Strong people like you don't. And until you can acknowledge your need for him, then you have no place with him. A broken and a contrite heart God does not despise. We come to him humbly and seeking his favor. There's no other way you can approach. If you try to approach any other way, you're approaching him as a fool and he will treat you like one. So not according to the covenant made with their fathers in the day when he took them out of Egypt. Because they continued not in his covenant. He gave them a covenant and they didn't continue in it. If you read the history of Israel, they came into the land, they started worshiping idols. God's like, they're like the heathen that were here before. And so he cast them out of his presence. He caused them to be carried away into captivity, first to the Assyrians, and then also to the Babylonians, with only remnants returning, many of them being lost. The memory of them he caused their memory to cease from among mortals. So he did not regard them anymore. You are not my children. There's a whole thing in Hosea. You are not my people anymore. And that was part of the deal. In the covenant, the old covenant, they continued not in my covenant, so I cast them out. And the new covenant is better promises because God's elect, he will cause them to continue in the covenant. By his spirit, he does. Well, what about people who fall away? Well, they fall away because God isn't causing them to stay. And they have another calling altogether. As Judas did. He was called. He was chosen. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? When Jesus didn't know when he started out? No, he knew. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Verse 10. We covered this verse plenty. Verse 11. You're not going to have to teach each other. Know God. And that's a generic idea, like, oh, know God, know his laws, know his word. You're not going to have to teach one another because it will be in you to do those things. In the old law, it was, you know, these are my commandments, these are my laws. You will teach them to your son and to your son's son and to your son's son's son and to your descendants. You will teach them, you will teach them, you will teach them. You will teach them to know me, you will teach them to follow me, etc. In the new covenant, it's not like that. Wait, if it's not like that, Paul, then why are you teaching us? No, no, no. What it is God's people. All God's people had to be taught know the Lord. They had to be taught this, that, the other. God writes it in us to know him if we are his people. The people outside, we cannot teach. I cannot make anybody take hold of God's covenant. You know, this is not like in the Old Testament, where the nation of Israel, all the people were supposed to be under the covenant. Now it is whom the Lord calls and whom the Lord chooses. So it's different. And of course we teach each other. But I don't teach you to know the Lord. Meaning, the reason you're listening is because you want to know the Lord. You want to know God. I don't have to say, hey, you're one of God's chosen. Know him. You will already know within yourself you need to know God. Because God put it in you to seek him. He gave you a heart to seek him. He has called you. In the old covenant, the priests had to go around and later on with the Pharisees and the rabbis, go to the families of the Jews and cause them all to know me. Listen, people, you've got to know the God, you've not got to know our God because we are his chosen people and we all have to be instructed in this. In the new covenant, according to election, we all will know him. This is also looking forward, I believe, to the reign of Christ. Because there's a certain optimism here that obviously, you know, according to the Apostle John, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him, in 1 John 3. It means, while we yet commit sin. And this is from our perspective. Now, God may look at us as his elect and impute righteousness to us on the path to true godliness, but from our perspective, we know the things we do. And God knows too, but he is being gracious with us and passing over those things as we become like Christ. So there's an optimism here. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. You know, so it's looking forward to where all will know him. To know him is to be truly free. Whoever commits sin is the sinner of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't want to serve sin. I want to be free. I want to serve Christ. I want to be under His covenant. I want to know the Lord. Because if I say I know Him, and I'm a sinner, I'm a liar. So all will come to know Him. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He forgets. He casts them aside by the blood of Christ in the new covenant. Now God always has that prerogative to forget sin, to pass it over, to forgive it. Under the old covenant, there were ways to be forgiven. But in the new covenant, the way of forgiveness has changed. It's the sacrifice of Christ. And then it is by our turning, or Him turning us, however which way perspective you want. You know, from the perspective of the one in the car, we turn the car. From the perspective of the car, from outside the car turns. It doesn't really matter the perspective. The fact does not change. We must turn. And then He says, a new covenant, make it the first old. Now that which is decayeth, and what decays and gets old is ready to go away. And the old covenant, being old, decayed, and vanished away, and is no more. Now there is the new covenant. And this is the way in which we become saved.